Well, this morning we look at an incident in the life of David which is so well known that I suspect most of the young children who have left the church already would be able to give us an outline of it. And yet I was surprised in the last couple of weeks in studying 1 Samuel 17 that there are just two verses that deal with the struggle with Goliath. It's a very small part of a long chapter, two verses after 58. That means that we have to see that there's a great deal more in this story than a good shot. And I've been very rebuked this week by the fact that I have spent 25 years knowing the story of David and Goliath, and yet I have not understood its meaning. That's very like this nation at Christmas, isn't it? Christmas is so frustrating. Everybody knows the story, and yet millions in the nation do not understand its meaning. And that ignorance will cost them terribly dearly. Well, the same is true of this story. And to miss what we have to learn here about David's character in contrast with the character of the Israelites is to ignore some glorious truth that will wonderfully help our Christian living and our thinking. So let me first of all begin by putting this incident in context. You'll remember that Saul, who was the first king of Israel, disobeyed God on two occasions. So God rejected Saul from being king. Disobedience is serious. And we read in chapter 15, verse 28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day," that is Saul, "and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And then out of Saul's hearing, so that he didn't get jealous, David was anointed king by Samuel. And he became the Lord's appointed. And the acquitting spirit of the Lord, which suddenly came upon David, left Saul. And so you see, the Lord changed kings privately before it was ever known publicly. And so Saul still has the crown. He's still got Saul written on his tent. But the Israelites still acknowledge him as king. And yet, because of his pride and his disobedience, he has been rejected by God. He's been laid aside. And David has been appointed and anointed by God. And so chapter 17 here is a turning point in the history of Israel. Because after the Goliath contest, David is publicly seen as the Lord's anointed. People know that God is with this young man. And Saul gets increasingly jealous and ruthless. And there's great sadness as we see the life of Saul tail off in the rest of 1 Samuel. Now chapter 17 is also a classic picture because we've got the small boy with his slingshot who takes on the champion soldier Goliath. And the natural eye would say that there is not a chance that this small boy can win. And the natural eye would say that the only hope here is Saul, who's a foot taller than any other man in the Israelite army. And yet we see that because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, has left Saul, he does not have a hope. And because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon David, though he is only a boy, he cannot fail, because God is with him. And it's in that context that we move into chapter 17, and we see its significance. So what have we got in chapter 17 here, if you have it in front of you? There are two armies that are gathered. There's the Israelites and the Philistines, and they're on two different mountains. In verse 2, between them is the valley of Elah. It was near the Mediterranean coast. And the Philistines then had a huge band of territory near that coast. And they were so aggressive and so persistent that we read of the Philistines in the Old Testament from Genesis to Zechariah. They're nearly always around. They're always dangerous. At this stage, they have a monopoly on iron, so their fighting weapons are far better. And they're so prominent in that area that actually today the name Palestine derives from the name Philistine. And they've got a huge army. In chapter 13, we're told that the troops of the Philistines are like the sand on the seashore. Now, as a representative of the Philistines, out comes verse 4, the champion Goliath. And literally, a champion means a man between two. He comes as a man between the two armies to represent the Philistines. And I have to say that I've always had quite a lot of sympathy for Goliath, since I had to play him when I was a Sunday school teacher in Bristol. It was a church sketch, and I had to come lumbering on as Goliath. I always got roles like that. I always got Goliath or Herod. Anyway, I came on as Goliath. And a very small boy from the Sunday school was selected to play David. And this boy was small, very small, but he was smart. And he realised that a stocking does not swing well unless it is heavily weighted. And so he selected one of his father's golf balls. It was a Titleist 1, as I recall. And he swung this stocking at me with tremendous accuracy. He hit me right between the eyes, and my knees just went from under me. And I went down. I was genuinely dazed. People thought I was overacting terribly, but actually, for 30 seconds, I was down. The little boy, I'm sure it was the best moment he's ever had in church. He thought it was hilarious. He suddenly realized how you deal with Christian workers. He was thrilled about it. And since that day, I have to say, I've always had a great soft spot for Goliath. Now, the key to this chapter we have before us is seeing the level of Goliath's thinking and the level of the Israelites' thinking, and to contrast that thinking with David's thinking. And the two are like chalk and cheese. Notice in verses 4 to 8, if you look down, that Goliath is big. He is very big. His coat of mail weighs 125 pounds. The spearhead of his spear weighs 15 pounds. That's a fairly large bowling ball. To throw that spear would have taken tremendous strength. He shouts at Israel. He's confident of beating any one Israelite that is sent forward. And all he can see is the ranks of Israel quivering and shaking. As Goliath looks across the valley, he sees them terrified. And Saul and Israel, all they can see is one giant Philistine who none of them can match. And verse 11, we see that they are dismayed and terrified, and their morale is disintegrating. Now David, by contrast, the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, is moving at present between home and camp. And he's taking news from the camp, where his three elder brothers are fighting for Saul, back to his father, Jesse, and he's taking supplies, the sandwiches, from his father to his three brothers. And when he comes along one day, and he hears Goliath, and this is the key. Here's the key. His reaction is not to run like the Israelites. Instead, David is outraged. He is outraged. No doubt the men of Israel were afraid of being selected to fight this man, but David took this as a terrible blasphemy. And they say to David, the Israelites, two very significant things. Very significant. Look down at verse 25. He comes out to defy Israel, so he is a threat to us, Goliath, verse 25. And secondly, the man who kills Goliath will be rich. He will get money, he will get a wife, and he will have no more taxes to pay. Now David, by contrast, does not think like that. Verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So he sees that Goliath embodies the challenge of a godless world to the living God, and he says to these people, you're letting God down. And he sees the issue. Goliath is defying the living God, and he is not interested in the reward. He hears about the money, he hears about the wife, he hears about the taxes, or no taxes, but it does not interest him. He says, what about the man who takes the insult away from the living God? That is David's concern, that God's name is being insulted. And so as he walks into that camp, he doesn't think, ah, what an opportunity. He thinks, this is a responsibility. Who is going to take this responsibility? So the men of Israel say, think about Goliath, he's a threat to us, but we could be wealthy if we beat him. And they think horizontally. That's what we've got here, horizontal thinking. But David thinks vertically, which is the work of the Spirit. And his vertical thinking is, what about the name of the living God? The injury is not about to happen, thinks David. It's already happened. And this is the injury. It's against the name of the living God. Now that is the heart of this chapter. And everything David does flows from his concern for the living God. Verse 26, he speaks of the living God. Verse 36, the living God. Verse 46 is so strong. Goliath, God will hand you over to me, I will strike you down and kill you, the Philistine army will be destroyed, the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. That is David's agenda. That is his concern. So he walks into the midst of God's people, and he is not qualified to say anything. And he's not qualified to do anything. He's too young to do anything. But he finds the people of God living and acting as if there is no God. They have lost their faith, and because they've lost their faith, they've lost their nerve. They've bottled it. The Philistines are looking at them, and they have had a total loss of nerve. Getting quite close to the Anglican Church here, isn't it? As we fail time and again to teach and to preach, we have a loss of nerve. And it wasn't that the Philistines were unbelieving. Of course they were unbelieving. The problem was the Israelites were unbelieving. They were professing believers, but they were practicing atheists. So many Anglicans are like that. They go to church on a Sunday, but actually they're practicing atheists. Faith does not play a part in their life. But David thinks vertically here. He knows that one plus God is the majority. He knows that. He immediately says to himself, what does this say about the name, the reputation, and the honour of the living God? And that's just, of course, what we prayed earlier in the service. The start of the Lord's Prayer. It is the first concern of Christ in the Lord's Prayer. That God's name would be hallowed, that it would be honoured. And that is the first concern of David, God's name. And as David sees the people of God not living like the people of God, it's an insult. And we know that this is David's priority, because in verses 28 to 30, he gets personally criticized by a member of his own family, by his oldest brother, by Eliab. And his oldest brother says in 28 to 30, why are you here? What about the sheep? You're presumptuous and evil, and you're only here to see the fight. So what does Eliab do as he looks at his motive? He actually attacks David's sense of responsibility about the sheep. He attacks his character, he says you're conceited. He attacks his innermost motives, he says you have a wicked heart. And he attacks his seriousness, he says you're just hanging around to see a fight. Now if you're like me, and I'm sure some of you are, you will know that nothing sorts out our motives like personal criticism. If someone comes up and nails you with something, it really sorts out your motives. And David, because his motivation is the name of the living God, just turns away from this personal criticism and he gets on with his pursuit, which is for the name of the living God. David is not concerned with his own ego. He's not concerned with his own name. He's not concerned with fame. He's concerned with the name of the living God. And that is a challenge to us. That is a challenge. David's motivation was for the name of the living God. And because our hearts are black, our motivation so often, in Christian work and outside it, is for our own name. And I have been deeply rebuked by David's priority and his concern for the living God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had people in the church who were transparently concerned with the name of the living God? And when you meet people like that, you can see it. I think of one old clergyman who died. It was just so obvious. And to be with him was awe-inspiring. Because his concern was the name of the living God. That was his agenda. That is David's agenda. Secondly, I want to point out his confidence. We have David's concern. We now come to David's confidence. His confidence is in the living God. When David goes up to Saul, Saul in verse 33 establishes that he is not fit to fight. You can see what he said, can't you? He obviously said, you know, he said, David, don't be so spiritual. You've got to be realistic, you know. Don't be so spiritual. Be realistic. You're only a boy. And yet David, and this is essential, has already seen God at work in his life. And he's already seen God prove himself. So he is confident in the God who has helped him and will help him. And David says, verse 36, I fought the desert lion. I fought the mountain bear, and the Lord has delivered me, and he who did deliver me will deliver me. David, in private, in the loneliness of the hillside, had proved God. He knew that God was trustworthy. By contrast, the Israelites, who should have been very conscious of all the Lord had done, They'd been taught it. They'd seen it. They'd forgotten. And it is a great lesson to us that the God who has done things will do things. Why? Because God does not change. This God is the same God of today. And he does not change. He is reliable. He is faithful. And of course our temptation, isn't it, as we meet these Goliaths, is to forget. Any of those of us who've been Christians a while, we can look back and we can see God's faithfulness. And yet we forget as we meet the next challenge. Perhaps you're facing a huge challenge to your faith, a huge challenge in which to obey God looks very costly. To obey him will be costly. You've got to look back and see that he was faithful in the past. I don't know what that challenge is. But you must look back and see God's faithfulness, and then you can go forward. David knows his God is the same. He looks back and is confident. And Saul, by contrast, is still thinking humanly. So he tries to dress David up in armour. And it's amazing. I think it's very amusing, actually. Verse 37, look down. Look at Saul's words to David. Go and the Lord be with you. Oh, we're back with the Anglicans. Go and the Lord be with you. Saul knew the language, didn't he? He knew the language, but he hadn't lived the life. Oh, he could throw out the religious spiel. Very easy to speak the language. But he wasn't living it. If he really believed this, he would have been fighting if he believed the Lord would be with him. But David won't take the armour. It's not him. His trust isn't there in the armour. So he puts the armour aside and he selects 5 smooth stones very confidently. Verse 40, he goes down to that brook and he selects them. And you know what fun people have had with those 5 smooth stones over the years. They said they're the Pentateuch. Some have said that they're the 5 points of Calvinism. My own view is that they are 5 smooth stones and he got them out of a brook. And his concern is the name of the living God. And that is where his confidence is too. It was a huge call as he went down to pick up those smooth stones. Goliath was well armed. You know, humanly speaking, he could have just lifted his shield. But David trusts in the living God and he runs forward to fight. Thirdly, verses 41 to 47, we see David's contention, his contention with Goliath. Goliath comes up to David. He sees this tiny little boy and he curses him. And he curses him in the name of his God, verse 43. But David contends with Goliath in the name of his God. And this is the real essence. This is the key. That because David comes in the name of the living God, Goliath is going to die. Because David comes in the name of the living God. Because Goliath has defied the living God, and this is the force of David's contention, he says, all I have to do, Goliath, is strike and cut, and you will die. And the Lord will do this so that all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 46. And the Lord will do this, verse 47, because the battle is his, Goliath. And this is a terrifying message. It's a terrifying message because we are all surrounded by those that defy the living God. I was at a wedding yesterday, I think of the 200 people there. There were 3 Christians. People just defying the living God. And they may look like Goliath, but they will die if they do not repent. So for 40 days, Goliath had played games with the living God. He had sneered in his face. And now he pays for it. And if you're like me, and the people that you love most in this life, the ones that actually humanly you care for most are those that defy the living God, then pray for God's mercy. Pray that he will open up their blind eyes and stop at nothing to warn them. And I have to say, perhaps you today, you're here, but you're someone who is defying the living God. You're here, but actually you're not going God's way. Please be warned by this, because if you do not cease to do that, and if you do not repent, then God will destroy you. It is not a fight that you can win. You must pick your fight, and do not pick the living God to fight. And David knows that the fight with Goliath is not going to be risky, it's not going to be chancy, it's not going to be human. It's all sewn up because the Lord's name is at stake. And the battle is his. So David defies Goliath, not with personal confidence, but with the confidence in the living God, who has helped him and will help him and will defend him now. And if you serve the Lord, and if you serve in the name of the Lord, and if you pray in the Lord's name, and if you fight in the name of the Lord, we must remember that we commit ourselves to a battle that we cannot lose, because the battle is the Lord's. So the Christian fights from the vantage point of victory, not for the vantage point of victory. There is that confidence as we fight. There is a name, there is a kingdom, and there is a battle that can never be lost, and that is the Lord's. And so I must keep fighting. Because often, if I think horizontally, it seems as though I'm losing. Don't be like the Israelites and Saul and give up on the situations because the Philistines look so many and so huge. Keep fighting. Keep praying. This wedding yesterday, there was one person there who I prayed for 10 years. And I really can't say that I came away encouraged in terms of where he's at. But the battle is the Lord's, and therefore I must keep praying, I must keep fighting, because it's the Lord's battle. So where is your battle at the moment? Is it at work? Is it in your family? Which individuals is it with? Which colleagues? Keep fighting, keep praying. It's so easy to give up praying, isn't it? To lose our confidence, to think horizontally. We must think vertically. We must, first of all, take our eyes off Goliath and look to the Lord. And that is why the morning quiet time is so important. Because the morning quiet time helps me to focus on the fact that the Lord is the one who will win the battle. So how are you doing that? Are you praying? Are you reading? Because that is how to realize and think vertically as David did. So we come lastly to his conquest in verse 49. David takes the stone, and apparently it flies at 200 feet per second, and it sinks into the forehead of the Philistine, and he falls to the ground. And the effect of Goliath's defeat is to revive and restore the faith of Israel. So they've been terrified in their tents, but no longer. They stop being cowards, they get into the attack, and they chase the Philistine down the coast. And it often takes one to break the stalemate and get everyone else going, doesn't it? And that is what David has done. He's walked into this stalemate situation, and because of his faith in the living God and his concern for his name and his confidence in the living God, the stalemate has been broken. Spurgeon writes of these verses: "This church numbers nearly 5,000 members, but if you were but 5,000 cowards, the battle will bring no glory to God. If we have one David among us, that one will do wonders. But think what an army there would be if all the soldiers were David. It would be an ill case for the Philistines then." And you know, in different ways, all of us, if we're truly concerned for the Lord's name, face our Goliath. That's the nature of living in a fallen world. That is why I need to be supported and loved in the church. I can't go out on my own because there are Goliaths there. And we will face situations in which we need David's confidence in the Lord. And this story gives us two warnings and about such encounters. The first warning is this, and this is very interesting. Firstly, these encounters will be unexpected. David was bringing the sandwiches. He didn't know he was going to face Goliath that day. But he was ready. He didn't know Goliath would be there, but he was ready. And David was equipped by God for that appointed task. That's always the way with God. Whatever you face, I don't know what it is, but if there's a task to be done, whatever the odds, if it is to be done and if the Lord wants it done, then he will equip his men, he will equip his women. That is his principle. But at this point, as David faces Goliath, he's been living in obscurity. It's this Goliath incident which thrusts him into the forefront. But all the lessons that David needed for this encounter, he learned back in private. He was ready to face Goliath when he was not expecting to face him, because he learned the lessons back in private. He learned amid the loneliness of the hillside, as he fought the lion and the bear, as he protected the sheep that God had entrusted to him. That is where he learned to trust God and to be confident in God. And because he learned those lessons in private, he was ready in public when the test came. And he was concerned for the Lord's name, and he was confident in the Lord. Well, the application is obvious, isn't it? What are the private lessons that God is teaching you now? With all of us, the scaffolding will be up in one part of our lives or another, and God will be looking for us to be obedient. Now, you know what that area is. What are your lions and bears? What is the responsibility, the sheep, that you have been given by God? So that actually you're being disciplined in that area and obedient. Is it the area of money or ego or pride or sex or whatever? Where are you having to learn those private lessons? Where are you? Where are you having to put your confidence in the Lord and to trust and obey him? And let's remember that David's primary concern as he faced the lion and the bear, as he faced Goliath, was always for the name of the living God. And if that is our motivation, then we will be faithful in whatever the test that God is putting before us. And if we are faithful, then verse 46 would be true of this generation, and it would be a wonderful thing. Verse 46, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Let's prepare ourselves to fight our Goliaths, whatever they are. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you will help us all to be concerned for your name. We're sorry for the fact that so often we've been concerned for our own name. But we pray that you would help us to learn this lesson from David and to look at our motives. And we pray too that you would help us to walk confidently with you, knowing that the battle is yours. Please help us daily to be more and more confident of that fact. Amen.